I had a message or preach since the end of June, and July was the official beginning of the sabbatical, and then December 31st it officially ended. And then Brendan was supposed to be able to preach today and called me yesterday, and I heard on his voice was this deep bass voice that it wasn't his normal voice. He just said that he's not feeling great and he's aching all over, so wondered if I could switch with him from for next Sunday. And so I thought maybe I would recap a little bit of 2021. And there was some highs for us and some lows. I don't want to bore you with details, but I thought I would hit a few of those and then have a bit of a message. And what I really want to preach about is the heart of Christ and how that has, in other words, enraptured myself or has become something that is so much a part of who I am. And it's a vast enough subject that I won't be able to do it in one Sunday anyway. And it may become where I preach more about the heart of Christ as I go on through this year. Not sure. But I've been really enjoying what Austin, Brendan, and Dave have been preaching about. And Austin has those amazing overheads that he presents, and I really enjoy that. And I've talked to him about it a little bit, and just I would like to do the same thing, but it's just almost not my style. I like to be under the sound of preaching and teaching when they have overheads. But when I have this thing here, it distracts me from connecting with you, basically, and looking and seeing you. So I'll just do what I usually do, and that's just preach. In March of 21, I had one of the best months in business that I ever had in my life. And April began to be the same thing. And April 9th, my truck broke down. It was a major hit, larger than we've ever had in our lives, basically, in business. And I despaired. I tried to be up, you know, I tried to be not in despair so it doesn't affect Sarah as much. And but it was a big hit. And let me go back to February when a friend of mine called me from South Carolina and wondered if I could, actually Pennsylvania, wondered if I would come and speak some encouraging words to a small group of men at the end of April. And so I took some time and I called him back and I said, yeah, well, I would do that. And that happened then on April, I think, 30th somewhere. And went to Virginia, and there was 10 guys there that had gotten together for overnight. And I stayed there with him, and we just had this evening of grilling steaks, amazing good food. And one of the guys had a birthday, was the main reason they had got together. And so the next morning, we got up, and I shared who I was, as I only knew one of the guys real good, and there was two of his brothers there. And so I shared who I was, what I do, and just really vaguely mentioned that my truck had broke down and we were having a little bit of a hard time during that time. And then I shared some encouraging words from the gospel and from what men encounter and so on, and being trying to be an encouragement to them. And I left that Sunday afternoon, I think it was, or Saturday, I forget which day it was, and I got a phone call from one of the brothers that was there. And he said, me and my brother have this 501c3 fund that we put money in there to help people who have major hits in their business. And I was like, I didn't know what to say. And he said, I know you didn't share that, the little bit that you shared. I know that you didn't share it, so we give you anything. But he said, we talked about it, me and my brother, and we'd like to help you. And so he said, I'd like to have your address and so on. I gave him that and I went on home and told Sarah a little bit about it. And there was this excitement almost like welling up within me that somebody's going to help me with this expense that I took a hit from. And a couple days went by and there was nothing in the mail. And then a week went by and 2 weeks went by and 3 weeks. And you know how you begin to doubt that maybe God isn't in this after all. And then one day a check came, I think at the end of the 3 weeks. And I remember Sarah was out in the garage. And I just have to excuse me, I had never had anything like this monumental, I guess, happen to me. So I went out to the garage and I told Sarah, we got this check. And she said, well, how much is it? And it was a bit over $10,000. And we just sat down there on the chair and we bawled. And we thanked God for his provision. At that time, it was one of those low times and yet a high time for us. And I just thank God over and over for, I text these guys back, both of them, and they were just like, just enjoy it, or I forget the words that they said to me in a text, but they blessed me and Sarah and the business, and I was so thankful for that. But in those 2 months, then 2.5 months that I was out of business, in other words, became more easy to do and to handle. I've experienced more anxiety this past year than I ever have in my life. I don't know why that is. It had something to do with COVID, I believe. There was nights I'd wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and I would be anxious about things that I had never before in my life worried about. And that angered me, that I couldn't sleep about something as small as worrying about a rough opening of a window and other things as well. COVID actually started, you know, towards the end of 2019 and went all the way through 2021, and who would have thought, if somebody would have told us that that's the way it's going to be, that we would have believed it? And I didn't. I wouldn't have. And still we're dealing with it today. And I really believe behind the COVID there's a spirit within it that comes straight from the devil to bring fear and division to us, to families and to individuals and to churches and groups and communities. And so quickly we can give in to that and become divided. Be aware of that. Be aware of that up front, I guess, or even now. We have done real well, I think, here as a church, in helping each other and fighting for each other, praying, supporting each other, and not letting it divide us. And thank you for that. And be strong. Somebody mentioned it today, I think Joe maybe. Let's not let it divide us. First of all, in our families, and then in church here, and then in our communities. The sabbatical for me was amazing. I had never done a sabbatical. We never did, and I didn't know how to do sabbatical. But it was great. About 3 months into it, I began to just really enjoy it. Because there was this backlog of work that I had that was stacked up that I thought, okay, once I get the sabbatical, I'll do this. And it just came kind of like whoosh. And the funnel that had to funnel down to the things that only I thought I could do, it kind of plugged up sometimes. And then the anxious moments came. And I realized during this sabbatical something that I have not completely given myself to, perhaps is the best way to say it, is this pastoring role. I'm sorry about that. Going forward, I want to make it a priority instead of a side job. You understand what I mean? We have these side things we do in life We do our normal life, and then we have this side gig. I feel like I failed in that. So going forward, I would like to make this a priority. I don't know how that looks, because I've never done that. And the other day I told Sarah, too, I don't know how to grow old. I've never been old. We've never been old. And the limitations that happen to one's body when you 50 and 55 and 60, it's interesting. But yeah, just a little bit of a recap to let you know where we're at, and we'd like to have you continue to pray for us as we make a priority of the pastoral role and how that looks with work and the mental change that has to go about, at least what I'm experiencing, of slowing things down or cutting things off as far as business and work. It really works on me. It's something that I've just always done, and just run and do this and that, and to back away from that, it's a bit of a challenge. I don't know if Sarah wants to share anything with the time of her sabbatical and ours together. We had some amazing times where we actually, this may sound crazy, but we had great times when we traveled alone to different things that we did and things we engaged in. But sometime I'll share some more. I did a journal, and I'll share some more with you sometimes. I appreciate all the text and prayers and, I don't know, emails and things of just your support during this time of taking a break from pastoral role. Okay, how about we look at just a bit of the heart of Christ for sinners and the saints. His heart is so different than mine. My heart does not love like His heart does. And I think we can all say and agree with that. There's three scriptures that I wanted to look at today. And I know I won't get through this completely. I want to take my time and preach and teach and say the things that God would like to be said. And so I would like to pray right now. Lord, I thank You for this word. I thank You for Your heart, and that the image of God is in each one of us. And we have, as born-again believers, a piece of Your heart in ours. And I pray today that we could see and that we could embrace that part and become more like You. Amen. Some of you share now and again about a word that God gives you for the year. That has happened a few times, and not to all of us. And for myself, it just seems like that doesn't happen for me. Because it seems like for me to focus on one word for a whole year, it seems like it's just not something I do. But I appreciate those of you who do, and you stick to it, and you keep referring to it, whatever the word is that God gives you at the beginning of a year. But God's heart is different, or is so vast and huge, as I've started to make this study. For one thing, it does not love like ours. In John 13:1, it says this: "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world and go to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end." Jesus did not keep back anything for Himself like I do. I tend to love until I'm betrayed. Jesus continued to cross to the cross despite being betrayed. I tend to love until I'm forsaken. Jesus loved through forsakenness. I love up to a minute, a limit, sometimes a minute. I love up to a limit, but Jesus loves to the end. He cannot stop loving or he wouldn't be Jesus. Another scripture is in Hosea 11. I'd like to read a couple of those verses this morning. The heart of Christ for sinners and the saints. And this may take some time and other successive messages to really bring out his heart. And we as humans are so unable to do that. So keep that in mind. I'll do the best that I can. Hosea 11, I want to get to verse 9, but here is a picture of how God yearns over his people and the emotions that are involved in the heart of the God of Israel for his people. He mentions Israel, and then he also uses the term Ephraim, which I believe in this scripture he's referring to Israel when he says Ephraim. Verse 1, when Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love. And I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them. Verse 5, it says, they will not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria. He will be their king, because they refused to turn and return to me. The sword will whirl against their cities and will demolish their gate bars and consume them because of their counsels. So my people are bent on turning from me. Though they call them to the one on high, none at all exalts him. In verse 8, it kind of begins to show the heart of God. He says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zebulun? My heart is turned over within me, it says. All my compassions are kindled. I love verse 9. It says, I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am God and not man. Hallelujah. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come in wrath. As far as I'm going to read. And you see the heart, the compassion of our Creator God in these verses when he says, I will not execute my fierce anger. And you can almost like feel it, but he's saying he's not going to do it. I will not destroy Ephraim again. And he says, for I am God and not man. That puts everything into perspective, knowing that we would react different. We would want to smite the very life out of people if we were God or if we were in charge because of what they did, because of how they forsook us, or because how they didn't love us, or how they did this and how they did that, how they said this, and it just hurts so much, I just want to kick them or whatever. That's how we would respond, and I'm so glad that God is not like I am. If upon the ending of this sermon that I'm preaching to you today and you wonder, well, what shall I do now? Really, the main answer is nothing. Think about when us northerners go south and we get to Sarasota or somewhere. We just left this year's not this blitz cold weather we're having, but sometimes there is. And when we get to Florida and we step outside of our hotel room or wherever we're staying, or we step outside the car, we don't really have any problem with knowing what to do. We just soak in the sun. Oh, this is so nice. That's God's love. Just step into it. We simply enjoy the sun and we bask in it. But to consider further, though, in Matthew 11, 28, it does say, come unto me. Jesus said, come unto me, which it simply means, let me love you. The Christian life at its core is doing two things. And these are simple and easy to remember. If you want to write it down, write it down. Or if you want to put it in your notes, in your phone. Two things the Christian life at its core is doing is, number one, go to Jesus. Number two, do number one. Go to Jesus. Bask and step into His love. In Matthew 11, 28 is really the core of today's message. Verse 29, actually. I'm going to read Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. It says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's almost like he's saying in verse 30, my yoke is easy. You think of a yoke, how you're harnessed in with someone else, as you see in pictures of oxen where they have this wooden thing over there. They're yoked together. And what he is saying is, the yoke really isn't a problem. It really isn't. It's easy. And also as far as the burden, things, it's really not a burden. It's just step into my love. When the Bible talks about the heart, I feel it is referring to the most central part of who we are. It's what motivates us. It's what gets us out of bed in the mornings. The heart, then, is not a part of who we are. It is the center of who we are. It is the it. It is who we are. And we're talking about the heart of Christ this morning, or the heart of God, as we could say. And that's exactly what Solomon was saying in Proverbs 4:23. He said this, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, what does vigilance mean, or diligence? Diligence, as the Oxford Dictionary says, or vigilance, it is the action or state of keeping careful watch for possible danger or difficulties. And the Hebrew has a little bit of a different, not different necessarily, but more of a intense meaning, I should say. The Hebrew word mismar, I don't know how you speak Hebrew, but it has this idea of the act of guarding. A confinement is another word that I mentioned, and prison and guard. So in other words, your heart, you should watch over it as a guard watches over someone who's in confinement. And it doesn't mean that a heart is confined and in prison. Doesn't mean that. But to keep watch over it with that mentality, make sure and be careful to watch over it. For from it flow the springs of life. Think about this. In the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's 89 chapters of biblical text. There is only one place where Jesus describes himself and tells us about his heart. And that's in verse 29 of Matthew 11, where it says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. It just sounds so inviting. It sounds so approachable and so overwhelmingly secure. We learn a great deal in the four Gospels about the Christ. We read about his birth, his ministry, and his disciples, and we get a glimpse of his travels and his praying early in the mornings and in a high mountain. We can read and meditate on his lengthy speeches like the Sermon on the Mount. And also we can read and we can see his response to repeated disapprovals from the religious sect. We gain an understanding of who he is when he was arrested unjustly, unjustly punished, mercilessly, and mocked. And we can read also of his amazing and astounding resurrection, his reappearance as the victor over death and sin. But in only one place in the Bible, when the Son of God pulls back the curtain and lets humanity see who he is, we are not told that he is harsh. When there was an opportunity for Jesus to say who he is in his heart, he wasn't even harsh, and he was with feeling. We're not told that he, of his stately, and that he's distinguished, and that he is the man, not necessarily, but simply gentle and lowly in heart is who he is. What a Savior. More so, what a heart our Savior has. Let's look now at the word gentle. When he said, I am gentle, what does that mean? In verse 29. Well, three other times in the New Testament, this same word is used. Only three times. And the one is in Matthew 5, verse 5, when it says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It's interesting. I just had this thought this morning on the Beatitudes. I want to share a little bit. I'm not going to rush through finding out the heart of God and everything, because this is amazing. In Matthew 5, when it talks about blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are these and those and this and all that, we know that scripture very well. Do you notice here in Matthew 5 when it talks about what it is to be blessed? It has nothing to do with accumulating wealth. It has nothing to do with what we pray to God. You know, we pray when we travel, we say, keep us safe. That's like our main thing. Bless us with safety, and bless the car so it doesn't break down, and bless this and that, and it's all about us, and it's all about making us comfortable and having ease and comfort and nice. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I think a lot of times I realize that my intention or my heart is just so in the wrong place when that's all I pray for. You notice here when it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those, let me get my glasses on, the meek. Blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's not about having things. And if you think about it, I think we live highly and well above our means and what we have and so on. I'm not advocating that we should just throw everything away and be poor on purpose. That would be the wrong attitude as well. That would be the wrong heart. The other scripture that has the word gentle in it is in Matthew 21:5, when Jesus said, the writer here was saying, he was referring to Jesus the King, is coming to you humble and riding a donkey. That's also the same word. And another one is in 1 Peter 3, verse 4, when Peter's writing to the church and encouraging that the women, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Those are the three scriptures other than when Jesus said, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Matthew, the first instance, the word is used meek, humble. The second Matthew scripture was humble, and the third one was in 1 Peter when it uses the word gentle. You know, Jesus is not easily annoyed, or maybe not at all. There was times in scripture we know that there was a moment when he went and made a whip, and he literally went in and drove out the things that weren't welcome in the synagogue. He's not easily annoyed, neither is he harsh. He is not reactionary. In fact, the most natural posture for him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. The other word that is used here is lowly, and I'll share that yet with you, and then we will close. I am gentle and lowly in heart. The word actually overlaps the word gentle, but in James 4:6 is two scriptures that I want to share with you where the word lowly is used. And one is in James 4:6. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The same word as he described himself as being lowly. And Luke 1, verse 52 is another one. It says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Is the same word. The point I think that Jesus was making here, in my opinion, is saying that Jesus is lowly is that he is accessible. He is approachable. Have we met people who are not acceptable or accessible? There seems to be like a something to where you can't get to know the person. They're just, it's not necessarily maybe a block, but they just don't allow you to come closer. And you don't feel as comfortable with them as someone who is warm and friendly and inviting. I had a friend when went to school with that was that way. And for some reason, I never found out. But now, as a grown man, he is different. He's just different. And God did a work in his heart. I know he did. That's what changes us and transforms us. His love transforms us. And now this friend is just fun to be with. Because he's approachable. Who qualifies? Who qualifies to come to Christ? He says, come to me, all you who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and hard. Who are those? That's the qualifications, is to come, is to step into his love, to bask in his love. And we don't need to unburden ourselves for him to become accessible. We don't have to get our act together, in other words. We don't have to get our ducks in a row, in other words, before Jesus says, okay, now you can come to me. It really seems the more rotten we are, the more we have made mistakes, the more he's accessible. Have you realized that? It's like he's just waiting for the worst part of your life to come to him. We don't have to get our act together to bask in his love or to step into it. Just step into it. And become embraced by who he is, and that is love. It's just the beginning of a life being transformed. The words describing Jesus is not who he is to everyone. It's who he is for those who come to him. And God bless you. We'll continue this some more. I will have Ben come and close.